any good truth, anything out there that is truth can be misused. I remember when I preached years back at a conference in New York about 12 years back, there were some young people who radically got saved, and people afterwards talked about them still being saved, but there were others who went into darkness through the same sermon which I preached. Isn't that interesting? Satan can use even the scripture to bring people into darkness. And so I just like to, before I start my sermon, this ties in with my sermon, mention some things concerning salvation that can be misused and that are the truth but can be misused. And I'd like to give a very simple example. When we talk about being saved not by works, okay, that's actually a wrong way of saying it. We should say we don't earn our salvation by works. Because it's not that you don't do anything. For instance, if Michael was very kind to me and after 3 months of saving up his paycheck, he came up to me and he said, "Roy, I'd like to give you 3 months of paycheck." Now, I had a choice. I could either accept it or reject it, but I would have to take it to have it. Now, if I went down the street and I looked at everybody in the face and said, "Hi guys, look what I've done. Look how wonderful I am. Look at my works that earned this paycheck," I'll be stupid. I say, I would, if I was to, and I shouldn't talk about it behind his back. Don't worry, he didn't do that. But if he did that, then if I was to go and boast and tell people that I did something to earn it because I did the work of taking it, then I'd be stupid. What I should be saying if I said anything is, all the glory, if there was earthly glory, goes to Michael for what he did. I just happened to take it. And you see, there are people out there, there's a huge group of Christians across America, massive, across much of the, what we call the Easy Believism Church. And there are two separate groups within the stream. The one is your Joel Osteen type preacher. And he says, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, and therefore we can do sin, and we can enjoy ourselves for the rest of our lives. And he doesn't say much more, he just preaches psychology. And people who supposedly get saved under him ask Jesus into their life, and Jesus an umbrella over their head, and under that umbrella they can do what they want, and they enjoy life, and they sin. But if you were to sit down with many of these people, and I have, and I'm sure many of you have, and they talk about the fact that they sleep with their girlfriend and they enjoy themselves and they go to parties and they get drunk. But it's all great because we're saved not by works, but by grace alone. Then if you open up your Bible and you go to various portions of Scripture which show to them the fruit of a Christian, and if these things are not in your life, then you're not saved, even if you believe that you're saved by grace and not by works. And I've sat down with many of these people, and all of them have told me, they've sent me text messages afterwards and said, "Roy, you're making me scared. I didn't realize those verses were in the Bible." Okay, now wait a minute. There's another stream, much more dangerous, and very huge in America, called the Anti-Lordship Salvation Group. And what makes them different is they're a little like the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists don't just say we should keep Saturday as a Sabbath and hell doesn't exist and things like that. They actually have systematic theology. So every single verse that we think would prove to them that they're wrong, they've already got an answer which they've been taught in books that are quite thick, like the Fourth Dilemma and so on, which systematically through Scripture will make sure that if you come to them with verses to show them that they're wrong, that they won't be scared because they've already got an answer in their head. And this is what the anti-lordship theology does. And there are literally millions of people across America who come under the influence of this. Many, many churches and many, many pastors are taught anti-lordship theology. In fact, right now you'll find a sermon on YouTube where they try to pit Kent Hovind against Ray Comfort, because they trick Kent Hovind into answering questions on anti-lordship theology. And basically they used it against, to put them against each other. Okay, when you talk of anti-lordship theology, a lot of what these people believe is the truth. And because it's the truth, you might start to agree with them, because what are we supposed to do with truth? We're supposed to agree with truth, aren't we? But remember, the truth can be misused. Twist truth even slightly and it becomes poison. And basically what they say is that anybody who in any way implies there's any work in salvation according to their definition of work, remember that, that person is a lordship salvation person. And so they'll list their people who are lordship salvation, and they'll first say people who believe you're saved by works. Oh man, I agree. We're not saved by works. But then they'll go through the list, and eventually they'll come to the last little group, and they'll say people who believe in repenting from a life of sin unto a life where we've surrendered unto God and living a life of holiness following God. And they'll say that is also lordship salvation. And every single verse that you could possibly bring them, even if you go to James and show that the devils believe and tremble, faith without works is dead, they'll have an answer for that. And you'll find some preachers are very godly preachers, come in theological seminars under their influence, and will start to preach part of the doctrines which they preach. So they'll preach holiness and walking in a holy life, but they'll use some of the arguments that these people have. Now, imagine you had a little stick around your neck. Have any of you ever been labeled? I remember sitting at 2 o'clock in the morning alone at a large airport in South Africa. There were no flights. I had to get somewhere. And this guy sat there. He was an African, and he decided he had to have a conversation with me when I wanted to go to sleep. And basically, he was shocked when he heard that I believed in hell. Oh, how can you believe in hell? That's impossible. And then he heard I believed in creation. He said, oh, and immediately his eyes lit up and he said, creationist. And it was as if he put this thing around my neck for the rest of me talking to him for an hour. Everything I said, no matter what argument I could bring, he was just smiling because he saw that label, creationist. So he didn't hear anything. And that's exactly what this movement does. Although much of what they preach is the truth, they put a label around your neck as soon as they think there's anything that could be a work involved in salvation. And especially when it comes to repentance. Because they say, and it's true, the Greek basically implies that repentance is a change of mind. And so they will say that it's a change of mind from not believing to believing. So repentance is I didn't believe and now I believe. It's nothing to do with sin. Sure, the Bible says we shouldn't do all those sins, but you can, as long as you do that, and as long as you believe in God, you should go to heaven. Very sad. There was a man who preached a series of meetings here at this church, who many of you will know, and he used to be quite a good preacher, and he ran away with a girl that was not his wife. And he fell into deep sin. Now, a lot of you will know that. The guys preached in this church. When I argued with him years back, because he stopped preaching repentance, wanted to understand why. Is it because he's a Joel Osteen, he just wants to sin? Or is there not only a wanting to sin, but is there a systematic theology behind this, that something from the Bible that he's using to justify what he's preaching? And he got very cross with me. One of his arguments was that Torrey preached that, and you will find this in Oratory's books, although Oratory really did believe in repentance, that if you read through the book of John and you're willing to be God to reveal himself unto you, willing for God to reveal himself unto you, then God will reveal himself unto you because of one verse in John. And then he said, this is God's track to mankind, and nowhere in John do you read the word repentance. Now that's sad, because in John it cries up. You don't have to, you can define repentance without using the word. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the word Trinity, but it's pretty much full of it. And so is John. But that was his main argument. However, I found out later, after he fell into sin, that he was caught up in the anti-lordship movement. And there was a book from the 1970s which systematically worked through the Bible, every single verse you could bring him on repentance, it would explain away so that he would just smile because he saw this label around your neck. And then I understood for the first time how a clever man could read the Bible and be so stupid. Because he's reading it through the glasses of this lie right the way through every single portion on repentance they've taken out. Let me tell you something. If you accept Jesus, you can't accept him as something else than he is. And one of the things he is, now I never used the word Lordship Salvation until I heard it. And I'm not a Lordship Salvationist. I just believe the old gospel that Charles Spurgeon preached, Paul's preached, and is found in the Bible. A change of mind from what to what? It's a change of mind about God, because you thought he allowed you to sin and just live a life of sin. And a change of mind about yourself. And this ties in with Brandon's precious sermon this morning, because there's two things you can look at. James 4 verse 6 says, God resists the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Anti-lordship salvationists will say, you can be proud, you can be humble, it doesn't matter, it's only faith. Because it's not a work. But humility is not a work. It's an attitude. And humility does two things. I've written it down here. Number one, it does not think that it can be saved by works. It's not self-righteous. It comes to the point where it says, well, nothing of my good works mean anything before God. Brandon's sermon this morning. But let me tell you something else. Because the anti-lordship salvationists preach that. It also does not think that God looks lightly at sin. And that you can take a life of sin which you've led and just cling to it and say, God, it's not a works, great, I'm going to carry on drinking, I'm going to carry on sleeping around and carry on doing all these things, and I'm going to now just accept Jesus and go on. It recognizes that no good works can take away those bad works, but it also recognizes that I'm a lost sheep and I've been going my own way. And that according to the New Testament, I have to come back to the shepherd and bishop of my soul. And when I accept him, he is Lord. Because that's who he is. I don't accept a Jesus who is not who he is. Like I said in previous years, I don't kiss someone just because she's got the same name as my wife. Jesus is Lord. In fact, he's a king. Let's open up the Bible there to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Many of you will know this verse, and probably from the Old Testament too. But some people only know the New Testament version. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Repentance, by the way, is not reformation, yet it is repentance. Faith is not intellectual consent. It's to trust in God. You literally... You don't just say, I believe the water exists. You get down in the water of the Red Sea and you see that it exists and it can hold you. That's trust. That's faith. You can be humbled yet not willing to leave a life of sin. You can recognize that all your good works will not take away your bad works and yet you are not willing to count the cost as the Bible calls it. The old media says it's more important how willing you are in humility than how bad you feel at the point of repentance. Okay. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Let me also look it up. It's a beautiful verse. It says these words, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. By the way, the word salvation means you're taken like a piece of rubbish, salvaged, and you're made ready for heaven. It doesn't mean that you left there as a piece of rubbish and God doesn't change you. And I often ask people who believe in Lordship salvation, I say, by the way, if you're not willing to be changed from a piece of rubbish to something that's holy, then will God save you? And they'll say, yeah, because it's not of works and it's not your willingness, it's just belief. I say, but then... so stupid. Okay, here we have it. Verse 7. A lot of people when they read this verse in Romans, it's so beautiful, and they emphasize that it's the gospel of peace that publishes peace. But peace with who? If you read the end of this verse, and this is the part of the verse that's not mentioned in the New Testament in Romans, thy God reigneth. Your God is a king. There's someone that is a king that you have rebelled against, that you have lived without, that from your birth you've like a sheep been going your own way, and because of your rebellion, you are banished from his kingdom. And you are in the kingdom of darkness, as the New Testament clearly puts it, and you need to be translated into the kingdom of light. And there's nothing that you can bring you out of the kingdom of darkness into the presence of God to be restored unto God of yourself. Like Brandon said this morning, there's no good work in you that can change that. But there is good news. And God has sent forth this message that there is peace that can be had between you and the king that you've rebelled against. And this peace is through his son. And so you rebels don't have to die in the kingdom of darkness and be sent to hell forever, righteously for your sins. But you can come back to God to submit to him in his kingdom, and as a free gift, in one moment, he can change you based on the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and you can have peace with God, not a strange feeling of peace in your heart. Because right now you're at war with God. Okay, I'm going to speak today about Christian witness through media. And I'd like us to open up our Bibles to 2 Kings 7 verse 9. Just one mention about Brandon's sermon. Very, very good sermon, like I said, nothing wrong. But just in case there's a Christian sitting here, when you have a feeling, a thought in your head, it's not always sin when it's a temptation. There's a difference between evil thoughts and thoughts of evil. If you have a bird that lands on your head, that wasn't your fault. If a thought crosses your mind, oh, I don't like that person, oh, I wish I could have that girl in lust or whatever, that thought that flashes across your mind wasn't the sin. But if you dwell on that thought and do a deed in your heart concerning that thought, or it takes hold of your heart, that is sin. If you allow a bird to land on your head and build a nest, that was your fault. Okay. Let's read then 2 Kings 7 verse 9. We can read it together. Actually, just one little portion of it. I'm going to speak today about Christian witness through media. Something I'm very excited about. And the portion that we're reading from has a context, and that is in the city of Samaria. Sorry, in Samaria, the king of Israel was besieged, him and his people, by the Syrians. And it had got so bad that there was cannibalism going on. They were eating human flesh. And at this time, and I'm not going to mention the whole story that happened there, there were some lepers outside, and they went down. They thought, well, which is worse, going into the city and we die of starvation, or going down to these Syrians? And so they went down, and they found that the camp was empty, totally empty, as Elisha had actually prophesied recently before. There were no people there, but there was food everywhere, and there was lots of spoil and gold, and they hid some of it. But eventually they said these words in 2 Kings 7 verse 9. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Now with that, I'd like to go over to prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much that the gospel which we are to obey according to the New Testament is a beautiful free gift from God. And that the woman at the well, you said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to you, you would have asked and I would have given you living streams. You spoke in various times of the gift of God, which is salvation. Not by good works, but according to Ephesians 2, unto good works. And dear Father, I just ask thee today that you would put something into our hearts, perhaps a young person here, perhaps an old person, to go forth and be involved in projects to get the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ unadulterated, unchanged, out to people out there. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in the Bible, we find people who were starved and they were lepers. And there was a city that was starving to the point that they were cannibals and they became cannibalistic. And they said when they found out that they had food which could feed the entire city, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. Now this morning when I was preparing the sermon law, I remember looking at this verse and thinking to myself, what on earth is greater and gooder tidings than the tidings we have, which is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet how many Christians hold their peace because of the fear of man? In the workplace, at lunchtime, when there's opportunities, and it's obvious, you could say something, you don't. The Bible says in Matthew 10 verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You know, more than any of these things which is listed here, there's something that is precious that has freely been given to us and therefore we should freely give it, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark 16 verse 15, Jesus says clearly, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God makes it absolutely abundantly clear that we are not supposed to stay still about this good news. And yet, so often, we do. Brandon spoke this morning about sin. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What about thou shalt go out and speak? Why is that not a terrifying sin if we don't obey it? Well, we could say we're not saved by works, so let's just not do it. The fact of the matter is, there are three law systems in the Bible. One was to Adam and Eve, one was to the children of Israel, and one was to the children of God. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe. This is Christians, Gentiles, and Jews. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. If you say, I know him, and yet keep not his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's talking of Christians. The proof that you're saved is you love his commandments. If you don't have that love in you, not a perfection where you 100% keep it, but that you want to keep it, and you go out of your way to keep it, then you're not saved. The Bible says clearly. The words of Jesus. There's two ways to spread the gospel. Physically and through media. Of course, you can get involved in other ways. You can pray. You can support people who do things like that and ministries. But for you to physically bring the gospel to the world, there's two ways that it's done. Number one, you can go and you can, in your lunch break, in on the street, handing out a tract, going on the mission field, you can physically tell people, like Brandon did so clearly this morning, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. We're not saved by works. It's one moment. Those who are repentant and humbled can receive in one moment a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he comes in and he changes you unto his glory. But then there's also media. And I'm going to give a few examples quickly. The radio. Oh, terrifying thing. Some people can't play music, but they can play the radio. And they play it terrifyingly. But you know, God has used what Satan has used to. I know one person in South Africa, one of the loveliest conservative Christians I know. I say the word conservative, that might just mean legalistic to some people, but it is still precious when people don't throw away everything of standard. And this man and his children who loved God when I was there at his house many times and wanted to become missionaries and were serving God, I asked him, how were you saved? And he said, Roy, I was listening to the radio. I didn't care about religion. I didn't care about salvation. But then one day this This thing came over the radio about salvation. I didn't understand it, but something worked in my heart that was like, you know, jelly going everywhere. It's like Timothy being sick, except it's in your spiritual side. And he said, I don't know what was happening, but I phoned these guys up and they were shocked because I didn't know what I was asking. I said, I want this thing. I said a short prayer. I felt nothing happen to me. And then I realized my entire life had changed because I come to Jesus, to God, through Jesus Christ. That's the radio. Books. All glory to God. Never glory to yourself. Without the cross, you have no message that would mean anything to anybody. But I remember many people, sometimes, you know, you spend months witnessing to them over the internet or on the street, and you meet these people again and again, and some of them actually want to be saved, occasionally. And they just don't get through. And I remember one gay person that I was speaking to and trying to deal with all their lies. And eventually I said, just read this book, All of Grace by Joel Spurgeon, and read The Way to God by D.L. Moody, and listen to this Hellfire Brimstone sermon. Did all that 12 o'clock at night, gloriously met with God through the book, The Way to God by D.L. Moody. And you know, I can say it wasn't me. Of course it wasn't me. It wasn't me, even if he prayed with me on the phone. Or if you prayed with me on the street. But isn't it precious that God used a book? God uses media. The internet. Websites. You know, Brother Timothy is not here. He helped us that we could, and this is just on the side. I'm giving examples from my own life because that's practical. Things I know about, not things I don't know about. Not because I've done anything. I am nothing. I've done nothing to glory in. But Timothy helped us that we could get a guy in South Africa, cheap labor, that 5 hours a day he would work for 6 months, roundabout, and he went from website to website on the internet of Baptist churches, etc., Nazarene churches, Brethren churches, and just basically got all their email addresses, one by one, by one, by one, by one, by one. And the poor guy's tired. Ooh, it's lovely. Salvation is not by works, brother, but coffee is worth it when you're doing such stuff. And so you got about 17,000 email addresses. We've got 22,000 now. We send out to them. I've done this a lot in South Africa. It's wonderful. If you go to a church and you go sit with a minister, he will give you 5 minutes. Most churches in South Africa, they don't even believe in the new birth. Over here, they believe in false new birth, false grace. Over there, they don't believe in any grace. It's just you're born a Christian, you go to church, and you believe in God. A bit like the Catholics, but another denomination. And they won't give you 5 minutes. And if you talk about the new birth, they'll say, get out, you sect. But when you send them illustrations, because they're lazy, have you ever noticed everybody's lazy? You use the fact that they're lazy. They sit in there every single week, they've got to get a sermon. Free illustrations that are interesting that my congregation will like. Great. And in the between the ones on reading your Bible and forgiveness and prayer, I just true salvation illustration. Get it. You can add to that. In the internet, there's amazing things you can do. People have contacted me from Israel that I've never met before. They Skype you for hours and hours and hours and hours, and eventually, doof, they get saved. Beautiful. Some people contact you for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and doof, nothing happened. One guy emailed me recently, said, Roy, I'm contacting you again because you helped me last time, but I never got saved and I still want to get saved. You know, it's like, oof, they carry on forever and ever and ever. And I pray for them and I'm sad for them, but you know, praise God for those who do get saved. I don't always understand those who don't. You guys might know about our little website, very small website, www. Oh, that was a terrifying, terrifying. Deserves to be punished. Youwitness.net? Got a little website there. You can add codes to it for gays, for Jews, for people with bitterness, for people with forgiveness problems, for people with assurance problems, I think it's AS, for people who are Muslims, for people who are Hindus, and I'll take you to a testimony of someone from their background so that they can have something from their background straight. And you don't have to just send them to a big website and say, somewhere on that website is a testimony of gays getting saved. You just say, youwitness.net/GA. Great. Even I can remember that. And God uses that. Now, I've been, and I'm just giving a few examples now of different media that can be used. Recently, I lost a wheelbarrow that I borrowed in the sea. And I haven't told the person I borrowed it from that it's lost. Because how do you do that? I lost your wheelbarrow. How did you lose it? In the sea? Basically, what I noticed is that Charles Spurgeon is absolutely correct. And I'm giving these examples perhaps to inspire maybe some young person here not to just spend the rest of your life saving up for the best computer, the best car, the best flowers for your next wife. But, first wife and only wife, hopefully. But to actually do something for God. And Charles Spurgeon, he said you should tickle an oyster before it opens and then you put the knife in. I like that. Because I've got a slight sense of humor. In fact, there's one young person who continuously emails me from somewhere in America and gives me all the verses that you're not supposed to joke. And I give him all the verses back that it's fine as long as it's not joking about God. Does that make sense? And not making life a joke. But God has a sense of humor. I happen to know that. I look in the mirror in the morning and I see monkeys in Africa, and there's only one reason some of those, ask Ezra, monkeys were created. It was so we could laugh our heads off at them. In the Bible, Elijah was sarcastic. What do you think Elijah was doing when he said, you know, I think your gods are sleeping? Do you think he was telling a joke? Don't say that word. Okay, how did I lose this wheelbarrow? On the internet, you've seen a little video that I made for my book launch. How many of you seen that? Okay. I had a little video after the birth of my wife. Not the birth of my wife. When my wife had a birth, okay? Not of the birth, after the birth, okay? And it got about 200 views in about 3 months on Facebook, okay? I did a humorous little video. It got 1,200 views in 2 days because I tickled the oyster. Okay, cool. So now we're working on some videos. One of them was basically we take a wheelbarrow. Very simple video. And we just walk. Okay, this is not me. I got my friend to do this. He has an orange hat, and he's walking, da, 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 da. And we do Colonel Bogey from 1910. It's not copyright. Da, 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 da. And you should see him. He's the most lovely big, he's a lovable, huggable guy. I mean, he's amazing. Chubby cheeks. Anyway. Looks awesome, and eventually we get to the sea after about 30 seconds of different scenes, and he goes into the water. Now, the only problem was he's supposed to go under the water and look so we can have a long enough shot that we can make it look like he disappeared under the water. Okay? Somehow, when he came out, there was no more wheelbarrow, and we could never find it ever again. He told me it was pretty hard down there just to survive with all the rocks he was hitting. We still owe them for that wheelbarrow. I will tell them one day. And after this video, basically, I just stand there. It's very simple. You don't want to give an hour-long thing sometimes because people are not going to listen to an hour of interesting stuff. And I just stand there and I say, just because you're dedicated doesn't mean you're going somewhere. Skip religion. It's Brandon's brilliant sermon this morning without repentance. No, I'm joking. Skip religion. Meet God. Through Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to find out how, go, yeah. And it sends them to an hour-long sermon full of hell, fire, brimstone, and repentance, which is great. One of the videos that we're working on is to dehydrate an entire city of 3 million people. I got this idea once because... Why are you laughing, Brandon? Am I tickling your oyster? Well, that's the point. Basically, just before I came to America, I sent an email off to Guinness Book of Records. And very seriously, I asked them if I could set a new record. Now, you fill in the title, and it's Dehydrate City of 3 Million People. And my little email I said is basically, I've got a dehydrator in my house. We're in a very bad area for this kind of stuff. And I felt to myself, I'm not loving. Loving people give, selfish people take. And this is what I wrote to Guinness, okay? And I have this dehydrator. I know no one else has done this before because everybody else is selfish. But I'd like to actually take it outside and connect it to a lead and dehydrate the whole city, which is down the road. And I feel this is the right thing to do, and I'd even like to get people involved, so it's going to be a Guinness Book of Record thing. They say on Guinness's website, it takes up to 12 months for us to carefully choose whether we do a new record. It took one day for mine. Our experts have looked at your proposal, and unfortunately it does not meet our criteria. Great, now I've got that email, I can put it in my video. You go to the city, you have a video, we have, either you can get a very big pipe because there's going to be a lot of water coming out outside, or you can get one of those spray nozzles so that the water goes faster. You know? That's what I'm going to do. And after I've done that, I will find out, obviously, that it didn't work, and I'll be very disappointed. And then I'm going to realize something. Just because you're willing to save somebody doesn't mean you're able. And that's a principle of what is needed in a savior. Because if you look at every single religion out there, it's not just that you're willing to do something, you have to be able to do it. And Jesus was the only sinless savior, the only person who could save everybody else because he wasn't in trouble himself. And then I will go to an illustration, quick little illustration of Erwin Lutzer, where there was a granny, and this granny saw a little baby of, I don't know, 2 years old, fall into a swimming pool. And that baby couldn't swim, but the granny also couldn't swim, and she jumped into the water and drowned. And so they found both bodies. And this is a typical illustration. Just because you're willing to save doesn't mean you're able to save. But there was one savior, and that is Jesus Christ. So we can do that. We can dehumidify a city of 3 million people. Hopefully it works. The actual track, not the dehumidifier. I have a dehumidifier, so I've got pretty much set up. Okay. We just have to find a lead and someone willing to give us electricity there in the city. We're going to look at tracks. We've had radio, books, internet, newsletters, Skype, you name it. Websites, videos that you can make. But I'd like to focus very much on tracks today. I pray daily. Not like that Pharisee, oh God, I'm better than that guy. I pray daily, God, give me video tracks, audio tracks, text tracks, comic tracks, and booklets, and even song tracks. I'm not going to go into what that is. That you can use. Tracks from the heart of God and spread them. Now, many people believe tracks are useless. And one of the main reasons they do is because a lot of the tracks out there are pretty stupid. They have, you're a sinner, Jesus died for your sins, accept Jesus Christ, now you're a Christian. That's the old type tracks. And some tracks don't have much information. But I remember when I was in Middleburg, South Africa, 13 years back, I almost at the beginning of my mission evangelism work, I experienced the power of God through a tract. Because I was driving down the street with my friend Ivan Boesma, Boeshorer I used to call him. You understand that in Dutch is pretty insulting. But he's now on, you know what Otto Koning? Otto Koning, the Pineapple Story, he's now a missionary on that same island. He used to work with me before he went there. Probably I drove him away. But a great guy. And I remember going down the street and we saw this house. We stopped at the house randomly in our car outside. We got out. We had meetings in the evening apart from going to schools and stuff like that to preach. And we went to the door and there was this lady there. And we said, would you like to come to the meetings? Are you saved? A little bit of the gospel. We went away. It had our number on that piece of paper. We came to the gate and a boy was coming past. We didn't know he was of that house. And we just said to him, listen, can we talk to you about salvation? Are you saved? A little bit about the gospel. We left him. As we were driving past, basically through the window, we talked to him. And we went off. Now that young man had just been in jail. Caucasian young white person, teenager. And he was a cool dude at school, whatever that means. And he was muscular and sportsy and everything you want to be, and all the girls liked him, but he was in big trouble for the first time in his life. And so he came into the house, and for some reason he was coming under conviction through what we said, and he said to his mother, "Listen, mother, how do I get hold of these guys? They've driven off." She said, "Well, perhaps they're the people that were on this pamphlet. There's their pictures." "Yeah, it's them. Yay." So then we started getting messages. "Can I get saved if I've got a tattoo on my arm?" Yes. Still a bit confused. And this is the beautiful part. And I have to backtrack slightly. A few years before, he'd been to a desert country called Namibia. Much of it is desert. Got the highest sand dunes in the world. Dune 7 and so on. And in the ground, someone had thrown away a tract. You know how many tracts people throw away? You know what I love about God? Yes, people throw away tracts. Yes, there's a lot of people rejecting what you're doing. But God, in it all, is doing stuff. He wants to work. And this guy picked up this tract, no, whatever, put it in his bag, and took it back to South Africa. And it was sitting there. He never read it. But on this day, he was late at night. He'd been texting us. He'd come under conviction through what we said. And he didn't know exactly how to get saved. And so he thought, wait a minute. There was this piece of paper, a booklet that I found there in the desert. And he took it out. And it was step by step how to get saved. It's a very good book, by the way, in another language. He opened it up, started reading it, and got radically saved. Through a tract. What did he do next? He contacted us. We visited him. He arranged for all his friends. Remember, he's a cool dude. "Hey, guys, come. You have to come. Thanks." He put them all together. "I'm preaching to you. You are sinners. You're on your way to hell. And this is what happened to me." Okay, cool. So he was telling them. Wonderful. Enjoy that. You know what? I've read so many testimonies, even though people throw away chick tracks like "This Was Your Life," of people who got saved through it. Ray Comfort's tract, some of them are good, but I remember one tract that I really thought, the $1 million one, it's a brilliant thing to give out, but I really thought there's so little information, so little gospel there. How can people almost get saved through that little bit of information? And then I heard a clear testimony of someone who was an atheist who radically got saved through it. Came out of utter conviction through a few words on that tract. And I thought, or even that tract God can use in between the millions that get thrown away. Okay. Millions of dollars. There's three principles here. Number one, let's just say you're doing your own tract. Okay? I'm not an expert on this, as you would know. But it can, of course, just be the gospel. Bang. Great. A little gospel tract. Wonderful. Then I've mentioned before in my other sermons, there is the Nathan principle. And the Nathan principle to me is powerful. Ray Comfort often uses this in his material. Now, I don't agree with everything of Ray Comfort. There's some music he has which I don't agree, and a few other things, but God does use him. Okay, the Nathan principle. David is told by Nathan a story that's shocking, and what happens? David goes, "Oh, that's terrifying, terrifying." And Nathan says, "But you're the one." "Oh, I was condemning myself." Sorry, he didn't speak like that, I'm sure. In a deep voice. I was, years back, it used to irritate me. You meet different types of people on the street, and in the hospitals, and at the schools. And some of them are religious, and they're all kind, and they love God, but they're never saved. And there's other people who go to church, and it's great, but they do a lot of sin, and they enjoy themselves under false grace. And then you get people, you honestly get people who just, they're very cordial, they smile, some of them don't, some of them do, but they look down at you. I mean, this is funny, this guy believes in the Bible. This guy believes in sin. Oh man. And they'll joke about it. Now, I've met so many people are like this, it becomes a trend. I remember going to a hospital once, and I couldn't get into the where the beds were, and so I got the staff together in this one ward, and I said, "Can we quickly tell you a few things?" And they said, "Sure." They were just sitting there being lazy, like African staff. And I said to them, "What do you think of sin?" And they said, the one laughed. "Yeah, I sleep with my girlfriend, eh?" No shame. I said, "What do you think of Jesus?" Just laughed. And so I thought, well, I'll apply David's principle. And I did what we have in this little tract here, spit in a dead child's face. I said, how many of you have got children? And a few put their hands up. I said, what would you do? Imagine for a moment. If your little child, think of your child, had to die that someone else might live. And think of that little child on the ground, dead. And someone came past, the very person who was alive because your child died. And instead of weepingly showing gratitude for what your child has done or your child has been in his place to not die, that child, that person spat in your dead child's face. Would that be gratitude? Almost never. There's once or twice it hasn't happened, but almost never has it been that those laughing people about Jesus and about sin don't go to utter quietness and look serious. Why? Because they realize that by condemning that story, they're condemning themselves. Some other little titles that Ezra and me are working on. Ezra started a little track company. I have nothing to do with it except that he kindly prints some of the tracks that I provide for him. His choice, if he does or not. But some of the other titles I'm working on are The Big Fat Ugly Finger. That's good for the guys who judge not. The Choo-Choo Train in Hell. That's actually based on some revivalist story from years back. And Do God Haters Love Bananas? Good question. And then we have the comparison principle. 1 Corinthians 14. I mentioned that when I talked about Muslims. You basically compare two religions and answer some of their questions. And at the same time, you're bringing the gospel. And I'd like to, you know those little letters? I'm giving you my ideas in case you have something else that you might do. Not so I can say, look, Roy's got wonderful ideas. Trust me. I have a lot of stupid ideas. Somewhere in between all of them, there might be one or two good ones. You can have a little, those old letters that have, airmail letters. You know, with the blue, red around it. In the middle, you could have a letter of love to Muslims from our Christian brothers or something like that. To Hindus, Jews, Muslims, animists. And so, give that to them. Well printed. And then you have, this is to me very exciting, extremely exciting, is you can use principles that are built into life, object lessons, like one of the best guys in the world for this, and I don't want to lift him up now because you might think it's World at Work Salvation, but Brandon is brilliant at object lessons. I don't know if you noticed. Don't feel proud. He is. I mean, it's obvious. I come here so many years, and he's got these. Do you remember when, were any of you here when Brandon did the sweet jar thing? And he had the sweets, and there were actually stones or something. And I was like, he caught me. Go, Brandon. Okay. I want to be careful here. Truth can be misused. And I personally believe that I haven't got totally this founded upon the Bible. Okay? So take it. There is a part that is, and you'll hear that. But let me just explain. Obviously, from Scripture, we know that life can illustrate Scripture. So when Jesus was speaking to the fishermen, he could use the fact that they knew about fishing to talk to them about spiritual things. And Jesus also, when he spoke to farmers and people who knew about farming, could use farming to teach them about spiritual things. Am I right? Illustrating the truth through life. Now, I believe, and I believe this is slightly dangerous, so I'm not going to say it's a doctrine, okay? First of all, I know that you cannot have God reveal himself or any new doctrine through nature. A tree does not have the fullness of God in it, only Jesus. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, and the only pure, safe revelation of his will is through this word, okay? And anything else you get, you better test by this and not add it or change it because of what you think you've got. Okay? No new doctrine comes through strange leadings. Or through nature. Or through the keeping of the law. Or through mystic experiences or anything like that. But I do believe personally, the more the evidence builds up, that taking the word as a starting point, that almost every job that a person has out there And almost every area of life, God has built into it things that can illustrate the already revealed truth. I believe that. Okay? Like Paul said, thus saith Paul, not the Lord. Thus saith Roy, not the Lord. But I really believe it. And so I'll look around and see things and say to myself, where has God possibly in this person's life placed things that could illustrate to him so he can understand it, because this is his job, the word that of God. That's already revealed. So I don't go use his story in his life to bring some new doctrine. I just illustrate what's already there. And I'm looking for what I believe God even put there to help him. Because I see Jesus doing that in the Bible, finding from life things that can illustrate the Word of God. And for instance, I'm writing a little track called For Tollgate Operators. I'll give you an example. There's many toll gate operators across the world. Is that what you call them? Those little people in the hat that take your money? The toll. The toll, yeah, the toll. In South Africa, we call them the toll gate operator, the guy sitting there, and he's going to take your money. Evil. Well, they are tax collectors. Now, how could we, I'm just giving you an example, how could we use his life to illustrate to him that there's a gospel? Okay, number one, in South Africa, I don't know about America, but in South Africa, you can even, I want to write this track that Americans can understand from South Africa. I can say this might not happen in your country, but it does happen in weird countries like mine. There is a toll gate, and in many toll gates in South Africa, you cannot use a card, and you cannot have the little thingamajigs, tags or whatever. You have to have money. You have to remember money. Now, I have been in this situation being Roy Daniel that you drive far and, oh, I forgot there's a toll gate. Where's the money? Dearest, it cannot be. And you drive up and you beg for mercy. And they look at you. No mercy. And you have to drive back and somehow, I don't know what you do. Drive backwards for hours or whatever. But it's bad. And they are taught there's no mercy because it's videotaped. If they give people mercy, they're going to get in trouble. So number one, there's something that has to be paid that if it's not paid, you can't get through. Isn't that a beautiful gospel message? Because you can't get into heaven without being good. And there's a payment that has to be paid for your debt for breaking God's law. There goes the thing. Now you've got a second problem. There are alternative routes. That's beautiful. You don't have to go down the toll road. You can go in South Africa down the A route, the alternative route. Now, I tried that once or twice. Oh, brother, my car was almost smashed. There is a way. There was potholes that got my car. Ruined my car almost. Not this car that I got now, but a few years back. And that's beautiful because the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The alternative route. They understand that. Trust me. They drive too. And then this is so beautiful. I've seen this happen. Some people are sitting there and there's like 15 cars behind them and they're waiting because this guy doesn't have money. Oh my, here we go. It's going to take a long time. Oh, I've got an idea. It's only like 30 cents. I'll pay it. And toll gate operators see that all the time, that someone will pay somebody else's debt so that they can go through. What a beautiful picture. And then you can end off with the fact that there was, the fact that toll gate operators are not the most loved people on earth because they are tax collectors. But don't worry, Jesus loved tax collectors. In fact, in the Bible, he saved a few. And you can give the story of Zacchaeus being willing to come down from the pride of his tree to the ground. For waiters, I'm not going to now explain all the different stories, but you could write a check. Jesus was a waiter, by the way, he was. He didn't get money for it, but he was a waiter, and he will be a waiter in heaven, if you read the Bible clearly. Now imagine you're a waiter, and you get all these checks, and you get one check that's in your bill, and it says Jesus was a waiter. Some might actually read it where they wouldn't read others, because it's slightly more connected with their life. People in Home Affairs in South Africa, you get there about 6 o'clock, and by the time, so that you can get first in the line. By 8 o'clock, they open their doors, sometimes by 8:30 or 9 o'clock if they're lazy. And then you probably finish by 11 o'clock. Okay? But there's this time where there's literally 100 people trying to miss the big queues. I start most home affairs from about 7 o'clock in the morning, and they're just sitting there on the road with nothing to do. Man, I'd like to make a track specifically for them. Citizenship of heaven. Passport to their... It'll be great. Okay. Then we just have to get slightly more dedicated and get up so we can get 7 o'clock in the dark to witness to them. Okay. Now, when it comes to these things, when it comes to doing media for the Lord or projects for the Lord, there's something I've noticed with the many young people that I come across that are actually involved in such things. They need encouragement. They desperately need encouragement. Somebody in this church, I won't mention his name, told me yesterday that when some of the projects he was trying to do for God weren't working out, he burst into tears when he realized that all his effort was coming to what he felt like was like a dead end. Someone in your church. These people need encouragement. You see, in the old days, when you did a project for God, let's say Sermon Index, for instance, Greg Gordon, good friend of mine, you would load sermons, and these sermons, even though they were very bad quality, most people would listen to them. But now I meet so many people who used to listen to those old sermons who now, I can't listen to that. It's a bit hard on my ears. Why? Because they're used to a higher standard. So when people want to do something for God nowadays, it's not trying to be worldly or better than others, just the basic standard of basically what's a good product. They're faced with the fact that it's not that easy to keep up with the billions of dollars which Satan has through Hollywood to publish and push on the pulpit of Hollywood his trash. And for the truth of God, just like the church I go to in South Africa, the very last thing they'll ever spend on is the microphone system, for instance. And, oh, brother, I could have a few. They're the most godly people. They preach the most wonderful message. But, boy, the money. Oh, no, we will give $1 million to missionaries, but we will not spend a cent on that microphone system. And I'm like, oh. Okay, anyway. Still, God uses that church in spite of their stupidity, and many souls get saved. It's amazing. In my own life, in the funeral projects I've been involved in, when you get artists for tracks, okay? Any of you can, by the way, take this samples at the back, and I don't get any money from it. Ezra sells it at cost price, but these are free at the back, and I'm going to tell you where you can order more if you'd like to. It's not a money-making thing. He just covers his cost that he can print more, basically, to a great degree. But you'd be amazed. You go to an artist. Oh, for money, we'll do anything. No, we won't do that. Next artist. You phone a person. They'll say they know someone else. You phone them. You eventually get hold of them. No, 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 no. This is over years. Even for money, we can't do that. Now, unless you've got a lot of money. Okay, now, if you've got a lot of money, yes, almost everybody will come. Okay? But to find someone of the cheaper good guys to actually do something is almost phenomenally impossible if it comes to these types of things. You get people who hack your websites and you're held back almost a year at a time trying to figure out how it is. Now, I've learned, God, I've prayed, God, give me technical guys to help me. And I've got some of the best guys in the world who make $20,000 websites to help me at times. And they really have helped that we don't have the problems we used to have. But, oh, it's a lot of work. And it holds you back. And you think you pour so much time into these projects, and then God allows that. Even though you pray God don't allow that, it happens. It's the world we're living in. And young people are faced with the fact that when it comes to equipment, when it comes to knowledge of how to use that equipment, they're just too busy to learn how to use the software to make something very good. And it takes a long, long time to do something good. And they get discouraged. And I'd almost like to get a lot of them together to meet each other so they can encourage each other, these young people I know that have good ideas, but it just gets swamped in work and time and things that go wrong. And so I'd like to tell you the story of all nations gospel publications. How many of you have heard? This is the last section of my sermon. The story. Brandon also tells stories. How many of you have heard of all nations gospel publications? One of the probably the three biggest, not if you include the liberals, but of the three biggest, very good, repentance-based tract companies in the world. About 12 million tracts a year that they print. Well, did anybody put their hand up? Yay! Everybody, no, don't clap for them. Sorry, I was like, wow, an American knows that. That's very, very rare. Doesn't make you a good person, but still. Okay. The guy who started this organization, again, most of the books I read, most of the people I know this organization very well. I don't agree everything about them. Okay? There are certain things that you could read up that here and there that you would disagree with. Doesn't mean God can't use them. Okay. The guy who founded it was born under a umbrella. He was a son to some missionaries in Lesotho. I think it was Basotho or something like that in those days. And it was on the 25th of October, 1925. His parents had just that year decided to go as missionaries up there. There were no roads like there are today. It's still a pretty primitive place, but it's got lots of roads today compared to those days. There was nothing. You basically get over the hills with your carts and everything. And they got there. And by the end of the year, unfortunately, these things happen. Wife had to have a baby, and the roofs weren't finished with the two huts that the chief gave them. And so they had a little umbrella and a half-blind midwife, and it was awesome. Rain pouring down. At 7 months old, he went on his first missionary trip. They were already on a missionary trip for life, but he went up the mountains and in all those places. It was a little three-week trip. At age five, he'd gone with his family before, but 2 week missionary trip on a horse. Fell off the horse, dad didn't even see him. That's a good dad. A little later, where's my son? Went back, found him there lying, arm dislocated. Son, good. And then his father, who was doing a wonderful work there and had started a little school and a mission station, got typhoid. First his friend, another missionary, got typhoid, died. His father got typhoid. And he couldn't carry on as a missionary. So they decided in those days to separate mother and father. I mean, he's basically dying. Sent him off to Europe to get medication. And she, with the children, stayed in Bethlehem Free State. The Orange Free State. How many of you knew that there was another USA in history? The United States of Africa. South Africa used to be the United States of Africa. And they've even got one of the states left, the Orange Free State. In case you want it. So you're not the only one. Born in the USA. Okay. South Africa, which used to be the USA, RSA, Democratic Republic of South Africa now, she went there and she stayed in this little town called Bethlehem and they did not have any money, provision. It was literally very, very bad. And one day, the son was sitting there. This is a little 7-year-old son. And he said to mommy, do you have any money? She said, no. Do you have any food? No. And he said, but then there's no use in setting the table up. She smiled and she said, let's set the table up and let's pray. And she prayed. And as they said, amen, there was a knock on the door. He ran to the door. The one that said, there's no use putting the table ready. Opened the door, couldn't see anybody. But a big box of food. As they said, amen. Few days. He went to Bible college later on. And he went back to the very mission station which his parents started. And I can't bore you with all the wonderful stories of everything that happened. And people who go to the Congo and people who go to Lesotho often have the most amazing stories. And some people in South Africa occasionally. But especially these primitive places. I love going in a tent of Africa because then you really get stories. Mostly because there's nobody to help you. In the middle of nowhere, there's no help. So it just has to be God at times that does the most amazing things. But at the end of the day, he was at the Stabong Mission Station and he was going out from town to town over the hills 5 days to get to places. Sometimes it would take a day for people to come together to the preaching. Sometimes 2 days they'd literally walk to get to the place where he was preaching. And from town to town, hut to hut, a little like India in the mountains are my experience, and some of South Africa still. And he went to one town, and this town actually invited him. Think about this. We want you to come. So he came there, going a few days up the mountain, and when he got to the town says, we do not want you to come. And there's a place full of cow dung and stuff, and you can put your little tent up there. He didn't understand why. These guys sent a messenger. You must come. We want to listen to the message. We come there. Nobody wants to listen. So they set up this tent on the cow dung, and three women came to the meetings. Preached their hearts out. Trekked down the hill, a few days' journey. Got back to the mission station, and the next meeting that they had at their mission station was packed to overflowing. And people had come, many of them from that town. Man, this is confusing. And then it turned out there was a witch doctor. And this witch doctor, now I know some converted witch doctors, and I've met quite a few witch doctors. Some of them are terrifying, some of them are just weird. But this particular witch doctor had told all of them, you don't dare go to this meeting. And so they were afraid and they didn't go. But he was curious. So he came and listened, and he listened behind the rock, and guess what happened? He got radically saved. That's what the gospel does. So, sometimes. And he then told all of them to go listen to these guys, and so many of them got saved. Then they had a larger vision. They prayed for God to open more doors across that country. It's a country in South Africa called Lesotho. We are right around this country. And they had a big problem because across the country there was witch doctors would make medicine for people who were sick who came to them, and then they'd ask them, go cut off somebody's ear, cut off their legs, cut off something, kill people, bring us blood. We need blood. Just like with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves off as they were wont. So they needed blood to have power, they thought. And the government was a little bit worried about this. They respected the witch doctors, but it's not nice to cut off people's parts all the time. And so the government brought people together and said, what is the answer? They asked the missionaries. They asked the scholars. They asked the officials. They asked, what is an answer? And so a lot of people gave different answers, but he decided he was going to give his little answer. And he said, listen, guys, if a person has a knife, a sharp knife in their hand, a little child, and they don't know it's dangerous, if you rip it out of their hand, they'll cut themselves. But if you replace it with a little sweet, then they might just give you the knife and take the sweet. And the gospel's not a sweet. It's not just some little chewing gum that you give to kids, but it is the power of God. And you can show this to them that they don't need to fear these things. And the government was so impressed. Now imagine, this is a government of witch doctors that love witch doctors. They were so impressed by this idea that they commanded a pizzo. And a pizzo is that in any town you go to, they'll send officials with you, and by law, every single person in the town has to come listen to your message. He went across an entire country, and in every single town of that entire country, every single person, give or take an old granny dying on a bed, heard the gospel. He then got an aeroplane. That was a miracle of provision. Sitting there, everybody laughed at him. Ha ha, you think you can get an aeroplane? He happened to have a license because he'd in those days, you just had to keep a few hours every year, and he'd, as a young person who got his license, kept it up to date with his hours. And he prayed, and without telling anybody, someone gave him an aeroplane. And then the government, our horrible, stupid government, they, without knowing what he was, that he had this need, he came to some mechanics at a neighboring airfield, and they said, we'll look after your plane for free, and if anything breaks, we'll fix it. He took over a church lady, he left the mission field. And at this church, it's interesting, he started to preach and say, let's do some soul winning and things like that. And everybody said, well, you'd better do it because we're not interested. And so he started to preach in this dead church of a few little people, and he told them, listen, when it comes to the power of God, there's something that can be misused, by the way, but we're lacking it. And he started to preach and tell them of how God can work in saving souls. That's the main power of God you should search for, power to live and power. Not power, some strange power, but that God would start to work to His glory. Not God use me when I prayed for that person, or God use Brandon, just that God would start to work. Simple. And oh, God started to work, and they started to pray, and they were inspired, and souls started radically being saved. And a revival that broke out there. Then in 1935, there was a crisis. And this is where it comes back to the tracks. He has a missionary who, like I said at the beginning of my sermon, used to go out and preach physically to people. But he also believed in media, through media, for the gospel to go out. And he prayed, oh God, let's reach more tribes, more people across the world with this precious message which can set them free. But the crisis that they were facing is his godly father, who had had typhoid, survived, came back to be a missionary, had taken over a little track company that was just dying. Now, you know what I love about this story? Like I love about so many other stories I read in the Bible and at different places, is often when you think it's just stupid to carry on, that God's actually planning to do something great. You've poured your life into this project and it's dead. Bye. And obviously God means we must give up now because we spent so many years and nothing's happened. There's mission stations now, I know, with over up to 60 churches, 700 people that are radically saved and serving God and studying the Bible. There was a time when they gave up because they thought no one got saved and let's leave. They left the place, they came back, and they found there was churches everywhere. I've been to those mission stations where they thought it died. Who had despised the day of small things, O Nehemiah? You've only built a little part of this temple. You've only built a little part, and people say, ha ha ha, you think that's going to be like the big temple? It took you 10 years to build this. Little as much of God, isn't it? And that son prayed, and he had doors opening to him across the world that he could go and preach, that he could become pastor, that he could, in Europe, in South Africa, across Africa, and he turned them all down, and he decided God was telling him, he believed, to take over this little gospel tract organization which was dead and had no money literally. And he changed the name and he founded officially with the government All Nations Gospel Literature. For 3.5 years he outsourced it by hiring companies to print what was printed. And then as a miracle he got his own printing press, but not just any printing press. The best in the country. It was so expensive, you cannot believe it. And he didn't get money for it. It just, he prayed and God, he thought it cannot be. People laughed at him for thinking about it. And God provided. 32 years later, it's not 38 years later, but they were still using that. There was a machine for stitching and cutting. They used to do 3,000 a day with their little machines. They saw in Germany when he flew over there, went over there in a boat, sorry, that there was a machine that could do 6,000 per hour to stitch and cut. Back in the days. He said, it can't be. He ordered it. Now, this I wouldn't do without having the money. And when it came, God had provided the last cent. 400 tribal languages, 114 countries. That's 6 years back. There's many more by today. 12 million per year. But this is the amazing part. I've been to farmers across South Africa. How many of you have heard of the Heart of Man tract? That's All Nations Gospel Publications. Brandon's sermon this morning was so brilliant. It talked of the heart of man. These tracts are specifically for unreached tribes. Most of the people out there in strange East, people with animism, spirit worship, you name it. People who are very much into things. And they often aren't educated. So you can't just bring them a sermon. Our sermons, any of our sermons, no matter how simple, would not be. The seven-year-old child, it's like our three-year-old children are their adults to a great degree. And they did a track called the Heart of Man. And in this heart, they basically have pictures. And there's a pig. And there's a snake. And there's a frog. That reminds me of Brandon. And there is a peacock, etc., tortoise, etc., etc. And you know where they don't understand when you bring them a sermon, even a few verses. I once said to some Africans there, could we read the Bible for about an hour? Oh, they almost fainted. They weren't joking. They were like, oh, prophetical. How? Their concentration level can't take it. They're like little children, many of them. And yet they understand a pig. They understand the peacock, that it's pride. They understand that some of these talks are lying, deceit, lust, And they look at these animals and they say, yeah, but that's like me. And I've got these things in my heart. And then Jesus comes in and doof, they've got to go out. And then explains what happens if you allow these things back in. If you backslide, you become a carnal Christian anyway. And then how to deal with that through Jesus Christ becoming Lord of your life. And you know what's amazing? I've handed out thousands of these tracts. They give them out for free. That's because they get sponsors. I mean, most track organizations, they can lower the price, but they can't give out for free because they have to cover costs. But 12 million free tracts a year, booklets and so on. I've been to farmers, and these farmers will sit down with them and say, "Right, I preached for years to these spirit worshippers. For years. And not one of them changes." He said, but some of them, I've just given them this tract, the heart of man. And within one day, the next day I meet them, they totally knew. Throwing away all their spirit worship, you name it. Why? Because it's what I said at the beginning. From life to illustrate what they understand. You illustrate the truths to what they understand in life. Like a toll gate operator, you name it. How many have heard of cat and dog theology? It's not a perfect theology. But basically, it just says a dog and a cat can illustrate self versus love. A dog is there for its master, generally. A cat is there for me. And you'll be amazed, in conservative and liberal churches, you name it, they've taken this, and I don't agree with everything that's in it, but you cannot believe the lives that have changed. Now, imagine I stood up and said, I'm going to hold a seminar on love versus self. How many people would come? But if I stood up and said, listen guys, I'm holding a seminar and we've arranged it and get the churches together or send out a special, you know, with videos and everything. Cat and dog theology. It actually became a movement where across the world people were preaching this and people were meeting with God because the scripture was being illuminated by something that's interesting. Usually used of God. I've heard there's some strange guy from here that talks about skunks and cows. But I still have to confirm that. Just to end off concerning these tracts though, I haven't got the time to tell you all the stories, but I know of these kings. You can't get to of these kings. Kings of 10 million people in South Africa. We've got many kings in South Africa of different nations. There are kings who so respected this guy who started this, that they organized a conference for him to preach the gospel. Thousands and thousands of people. That you just cannot reach these kings. But they respected him. They saw the lives that were changed. They saw that in those months that he went across the entire country, not one person was cut or murdered in that time. Doesn't mean everybody got saved, but they saw that there's another power that's greater. Colossians 4 verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Isn't that nice? If you get the written word of God, don't keep it to yourself, read it to them. That's of course talking about the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The written word of God is powerful, and it should be spread in different means and ways. I don't know if you've read that little chick track, The Last Missionary. I don't quite agree with it, but it's a nice concept. When you're in an area where Christianity has been stamped out, this has happened in history. There was areas of Europe where they killed all the Christians. There was no Christians, where Christianity was thriving in an area. And for a few hundred years, there was just heathen darkness in that area because they had killed all the Christians. And there are areas, even in Africa, where they just wipe out the Christians. But they, you know, someone there might just find a little tract that they didn't kill. And because you can't, like ISIS, take the tract and say, I'm going to cut your head off. Oh, you be afraid, you tract. Whatever. And they might just keep it in their pocket and say, well, nobody's going to see me. You can't keep a whole missionary in your pocket. You know, you're supposed to cut his head off. But you might keep the tract in your pocket, go to your room. And there are people who have been saved radically because they've had a little tape when they knew they were not allowed to have this message. So they will never go to the missionary. But they had a little media in their pocket and they went and they got radically, radically saved. So my call to you is simple. You've got good news. It's not good to keep it to yourself. God doesn't want you to keep quiet about the gospel. And there's two ways to get it out there, apart from the fact that you can help other people with their projects and things that they're doing, and missionaries and evangelists and people in this church doing stuff, is you can go yourself in your lunch break and actually talk to somebody. You can, some of you might even go to the streets. You might go on a mission trip. You can go out there physically and talk to people. And don't say it's not your personality. One guy said to me, "Roy, it's not my personality. It's not my calling to talk to people." I said, "Brother, when I talk to people, I jump up and down sometimes. When you talk to people, you talk very seriously. But we're both talking. Your personality is to be quiet and dignified. Mine is to be Roy. But it's not, it doesn't give you an excuse to not talk, because actually it's just fear of men that tells you I can never speak. I fear sometimes on the street. I can guarantee you. If I haven't for a little while been witnessing, I go to the street, you know, the first person you speak to, depending on who it is, you know, I sometimes have this little thing, my personality must have changed. It's not God's calling. Oh, great. Thank you, God. I wasn't called to do this. Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's overcoming your fear. And then, of course, young men. I appreciate Ezra. When he was 16 years old, he didn't save up to get a new boat. He saved up to get a ticket to get me to America to hold meetings. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a boat. I mean, Jesus was, you know, on a boat. Preaching to people. Perhaps you can go around preaching to people on a boat. But the point of the matter is this the most important thing to you in life? Jesus, following him, obeying him, loving him, and also taking his message and telling other people, whether it's through media. You could write a little tract. People might laugh at it, but hey, you're doing something. And that's a start. And God can take those few little fish and loaves of bread of a little child, and he can feed a multitude. So let us pray. Dear Father, I know that there's young people sitting here who've got a lot of time left in their life unless you come or the Antichrist takes over the world or something. I don't understand all that stuff, but I know that as far as their own life goes, there's the possibility that they've got time. Some of us are getting older and some of us are middle-aged. But each of us should have a little time left to do something for God. And help us to spend it wisely. We can only spend this life once. But I also ask you to inspire in the hearts of those who are saved, those who are sitting here and actually saved, to do something for God. And when they get to the point like that track company did, where it was, well, why don't we just give up? It's dying. There's nothing happening. That they would cast the net on the other side of the boat. They would say, let's see why it's not working. Let's not, instead of just giving up because it's not working, let's make it work. Pray to God and seek God and do for him what is right. That we will be inspired to do something for God and not let the fear of man and the busyness of life keep us from reaching out with the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Also, dear Father, asking that concerning Brandon's precious message and even some of the things I mentioned, if there's someone sitting here who's never been saved, who might have good works they look to or might just not care, that you would work in their lives to realize that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that there's a king which they've rebelled against, who's offered them peace, who's given his son so that they could have peace if they would just come, leaving their life of sin to meet with God through Jesus Christ. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.